If you have your Bible, I want you to find a couple of scriptures very quickly. Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus 23. Now, if you'll just hold your finger in that for just a minute, because I'm going to get to it, but I want you to find it ahead of time. I have learned to understand that there is a difference between envy and jealousy. Envy is wanting something which someone else has. Jealousy is wanting that which really belongs to you, that someone else has. Now, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He does not want to share the glory. That means if we have the glory, it really belongs to God, and God is jealous of it. He wants it. He doesn't want us to have it. He wants it for himself. And there is a place in the Scriptures for us being jealous. There's a passage of Scripture in the 10th chapter of Romans where it says that the Jews were provoked to jealousy by seeing something. In other words, we can see things in others and we can say, ah, that's mine. We can see others worship. And we watch their praise and their freedom and their praise and their worship. And we can say, I want that. We're jealous for that. There are many other things that God wants us to have. Not to take them away from others, but He just wants you to have it. Jackie and I received a letter yesterday from an old friend who's a single woman who was exposing her heart to us. And she was saying in the letter how she desires to have what Jackie has, what my wife has. A husband, a happy home, children. Now, it's easy to think that what she really wants is Jackie's husband. And Jackie's had no little problem with that across the years from various people. But as we read her letter again last night, the two of us begin to realize that's not what she wanted at all. What she wants is that which is rightfully hers, not Jackie's husband, but contentment, with or without a husband. And God desires to give that to every one of us. Now, the problem is that we often look at someone else who has something and we say, if I had what they had, then I could be. But the Bible is saying there's something far deeper than that. It's not that you have contentment by having somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. It's that God wants to give you Himself, and in the giving of Himself, you find contentment with what you have. Some things are meant for us to have, and contentment is one of them. We see it in others, and that provokes us to jealousy, and we say, ah, that's for me too. Spiritual authority is something. God wants you to have spiritual authority. God wants you to have victory over sin. How many of you have problems in that area? If I waited around long enough, everybody would raise their hand. How many of you have total and complete victory over sin? Let me see your hand. 3 kids, 4 years of age have raised their hand. Now, I want to take just a moment or so and talk to you about that this morning. I'm not going to talk, unfortunately, as some of you may have desired, on how to get a husband or how to get somebody else's husband. But I want to talk about victory over sin and how to get it. Now, let me go back into the Old Testament for just a moment. There's a whole principle that's involved in the history of the Jewish people. They have been imprisoned in the land of Egypt. The whole nation of people have been enslaved. God speaks to Moses and says, lead them out of the land of Egypt and lead them into a land which I have promised to you. The land is the land of Canaan, later known as Palestine, today known as Israel, a very real piece of property there today. And he says, that's where I want you, my people, to live. is in that place. It's a promised land. But as the people got there, they discovered there were problems as well as promises. And the problem was that other people lived there. And God says, it's yours, go in and possess it. And they said, but Lord, somebody only lives in the land. No, it's mine. Sure, it's mine. But somebody's already there. And not only are they there, but they have built walls around their cities, and they are thoroughly armed, and they are mean and angry. And God says, that's a very small and insignificant kind of thing. Just go in and take the land. There's an ungodly group of people who've been living there, and they've lived there for many years. They're called the Canaanites. And God says, however, until these people and their lifestyles are removed from the land, you cannot have peace and happiness and godliness in the land. In other words, there cannot be coexistence between good and evil. You can't have it. Would that our politicians would realize that in some areas of the world today. But you can't have coexistence between good and evil. And so you've got to drive out those who are evil in order that the good can come and can live there. Now, the battle plan that he gave to Joshua is one that I believe God wants us to use in driving sin out of our life. And I'm not going to describe sin. Everybody's got their own definition of sin. And if I ask any of you this morning what your sin was, everybody could tell me. So there's no sense in me coming and describing what it is. You just take whatever it is in your life that you know is displeasing to God. And let's see if these principles don't apply in how to have victory over that in your life which is displeasing to God. You see, our lives are cluttered with sin patterns. And these are fortresses like the walled cities in Canaan. They're there. Not all of those fortresses are to be torn down. Some of those fortresses are to be occupied. You're simply to remove the evil thing out of it and fill it with the good thing. Not everything in your life that you think is evil needs to be gotten rid of. You just need to flip it over to where the bright side comes up rather than the dark side all the time. You need to dedicate it to God rather than dedicating it to yourself. But you'll know what that is because the command of God is to go in and take possession of the land. Now, it's easy to possess things. We possess money. We possess property. We possess families. We possess houses. We possess a wife. We possess a husband. We possess children. But the most difficult Canaan that we have in possessing is ourselves. It's the battles in us that are most difficult of all the battles. And it's in there that we find the real fortresses that keep us from prosperity and peace and happiness. Now, I want to give you three basic principles very quickly, and the first one is found in Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Are you there with me? This is 40 years before the people go in to possess the land. Now, it was not God's intent, by the way, that the people of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It was God's intent that they go directly from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea and in and possess the promised land right then. But, you know, there was great problems, and I won't go into you all that this morning. But long before God gives the principles, and they're found in Exodus 23, verse 27, and he says, now, I want you to go in and possess the land. Sure, there's going to be problems. There's walled cities in there, and there's evil men, but, verse 27, and I'm reading from the New International Version, I never can remember what it is. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs on you and run. And I will send hornets ahead of you to drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. There's the first principle. The first principle in overcoming sin or in having victory over sin is that it's never done overnight. Sorry about that, you Methodists. With all of your concepts of sanctification and a few of you Pentecostals too, the Bible says, and life says, that it is never done overnight. You don't have instant maturity in the Spirit.
And God says, in driving out the enemies, we'll do them one at a time, one walled city at a time. But the land is yours. Now, that's done immediately. When you step into Jesus Christ, and you take all of his claims and promises for your life, then all of that is yours. It is yours. But in taking the land and possessing the land, it takes a while. Have some of you realized that? No? Have you also realized that sometimes you can drive the enemies out of the city and go on to the next city, and then you come back and they've all come back in again? And that's even worse when that happens. So he says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. There's no such thing as just having it all like that. Strongholds fall one by one. And so there's areas of our lives. Lust. Fear. Worry. Fear. Gluttony. Fear. Lying. Fear. And they all fall one at a time. And then there's always the mopping up that needs to be done. And then we find out that some of them have hidden under the rocks and they reappear after it's all over. It won't happen in one prayer meeting. I hate to come and be negative and disillusion you, but the laying on of the hands of the elders does not make you sinlessly perfect, bang, like that, it's all over. That's a beautiful theory. But it doesn't happen that way. Not scripturally, not practically does it happen that way. God's way is little by little. And the reason that it's little by little is because he wants to strengthen you in obedience as you go along. You got it all at one time. Just whacko, and everything's taken care of. Got it all at one time. Then you're not going to be strengthened at all. God wants to turn you into something while you're possessing the land. Now, the same thing is true with healing. You know, there's a difference between miracle and healing. Miracle is instantaneous, and God oftentimes does do instantaneous things. Healing is a process. Healing starts at a point and then continues on, sometimes very gradually. But the glory of being healed by God is that you're no longer going into death, but you're going into life. And bit by bit, you realize that you're better and better and better and better, and health is restored to you. As all the little strongholds that Satan has taken in your body are broken down. All right, that's the first principle. The second principle is a little bit more difficult to find. It's found in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Fortunately, I have already found it in my Bible, so I am ahead of you. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Now, I'm going to give you a little principle as we get into this. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. A little of the background. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. The kingdoms were divided into two kingdoms after the reign of Solomon. And Rehoboam took the southern kingdom. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom. The kingdom is divided in two after the reign of Solomon. And Jehoshaphat has become the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is. Jehoshaphat is a godly man, but he's turned away from God, and God sends a scourge on the land to bring him back. And we find in the 20th chapter that the land is being invaded by forces from the outside. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites are coming to make war against Jehoshaphat. They're coming from the outside. And there's a strange kind of thing that has happened. Let me read to you verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The whole nation was to fast because the armed forces were coming from the outside. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then following that, in verses 6 through 12, is a big, long prayer that Jehoshaphat prays, a public prayer. And in the prayer, in verse 10, he reminds God that the people who are coming to invade them were the people that God did not let them destroy when the land was taken when Joshua came in the first time. There were certain groups of people that God said don't have anything to do with them. Now, he said that land is yours too, the land where the Moabites live and the land where the Amorites live. And the land where the Hittites live, all of that is yours. But, he says, don't take it now. And so in verse 10, Jehoshaphat is complaining before God and says, but now here are men from Ammon and from Moab and from Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. And so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Now look how they're repaying us. They're coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. All the cities have been taken. But they didn't go into Moab. They didn't go over into Jordan, which is now, or Ammon, which is now Jordan. They left that alone. And Jehoshaphat says, now they're coming after us. We should have gone in and taken the whole thing to start with. And God says, no. He says, I've got a purpose for this also. Would you believe that God has a purpose for everything? And so in verse 15, he says, listen, I love the way that people speak to the king when they're under the anointing of God. And he says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You'll be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jezreel, but you will not have to fight the battle. Take your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance that God will give you. What a marvelous way to fight a battle. The enemy's all at the end of the gorge. Now just go on up there and stand and watch and see what God's going to do. Now the rest of the chapter tells what God did. It's a marvelous kind of thing. They pray, they're fasting, and during the night, as they're leaving for the desert of Tekoa to go up and do the battle, there's a mutiny that takes place in the camp. And the Amorites and the Meunites and the Moabites begin fighting against each other. And in the middle of the battle, they kill everybody. A horrible kind of war takes place in the camp of the enemy. And by the time Jehoshaphat gets there, there's nothing up there but dead bodies laying on the ground. And God says, by the way, you said you need a little extra armor, so take it off the dead bodies. And they spend 3 days picking up the spoil of the enemy. Now, the second principle, remember the first principle is that you don't receive victory over sin in one day. The second principle is it's God's business to fight the war, not yours. It's God's business to fight the war, not yours. God fights your battle. All he wants you to do is to obey and to take authority and obey his commands. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, purify yourselves. I begin to realize, I've never really done that. Now, maybe some of you have. But I have never really purified myself. I've always held on to something. I've never gone into a stage of my life when I said, I'm going to utterly and totally and completely purify everything about me. I'm scared to death to do that. I'm afraid that God may just take me home. You'd be so surprised. Every time I go into a fast, I always eat something. And my friend George Sowerby saying that he went back to Fort Pierce and told his people he didn't want them fasting like Jamie does because Jamie eats potato chips during the fast. I said, well, we don't eat potato chips. I put them in my mouth until they melt, and then they become liquid, and I swallow them. I don't eat any solid stuff. I don't eat ice cream. I put it into a milkshake and mix it all up, and then it's liquid, and I can get by with that. But but I've realized I've never gone into a total time of purifying myself. And that's all really God wants me to do. And I know that's all God wants me to do. If you ever go into a time of real siege against the enemy, all you have to do is to get ready. And then God goes out and he fights your battle for you. And I've always been scared to do that. And as a result, I've always had to fight the Moabites. Every time I get there, there's a bunch of them still alive. We have a friend of ours who's in some deep spiritual and emotional trouble. And Jackie and I have been praying about this situation. And I had a dream last night. I hadn't even told her about it. I had a dream last night of my friend who was zipped into a sheep's outfit. Had zippers on the legs and zippers on the back. And the only thing that was visible was the face sticking out. Everything else looked like a sheep. and dogs, a whole pack of snarling dogs, was attacking this strange-looking sheep, and the shepherds were all sitting over to one side laughing, just uproariously laughing. It was extremely funny that the dogs were tearing up this person-covered sheep, sheep-covered person. And I was there in the dream. I appear once in a while, and I didn't know what to do because I knew if I got into that fight, the dogs would tear me up too. They would kill me also. And the word came, take your staff and go in there. My big 5-foot hickory staff that stands up against the wall of the bedroom. And tear those dogs to pieces. They'll be afraid of that stick. Go in there and just wipe them out. And then, the Lord said, and after you finish with the dogs, go to work on the shepherds. I don't have the full impact of that dream yet. But I know that one of the things that God was saying in the midst of that was take authority. It's yours. Now, don't go in there bare-fisted, but take authority. Go in the strength and the power of God and take authority. All right, that's the second thing, that God fights the battle for you. All you have to do is take his authority, and you're sailing free. And that's true. Now, the third thing is this, and we'll go back to Joshua, the first chapter, to find that. Joshua 1. The third of the principles in overcoming sin, victory over sin, is found in Joshua 1. And by the way, I think there's probably more than three principles. There's probably 800 of them, and I just know three of them, that's all. But it's found in Joshua 1. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything I've written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. All right, now God is saying there, as he's already said, first of all, it's going to take a while to get complete victory. Might as well set yourself for a long siege. It lasts a lifetime. It's going to take a while, but there's going to be glory as you go into it. There's going to be victory after victory as you go. Second, he says, I'm going to go with you. And third, he says, when you get there, I've got some things for you to do. And that's this, take possession of the land and be fruitful in it. Do something with that which you possess. Now, that's a basic principle of the Lord. God will not give you anything unless you are going to use it for his glory. Now, you can take it. Now, a lot of people take a lot of things, but it doesn't come from God. You can go out and take money. But God won't give you money unless you're going to use it for his glory. When God gives it to you, he expects you to use it for his glory. And the same thing is true with all kinds of spiritual gifts. You can proclaim yourself a prophet, and you can go out and prophesy, but the gift isn't from God. The gift is not from God unless you're going to use it for his glory alone. Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the nation of Israel has lost the Sinai Peninsula to Egypt today, one of the reasons is because the Israelis never used the Sinai Peninsula after they got it. They fought for it in battle. They took it by force. It was theirs. God had given it to them. It was promised. Had been promised from the very beginning. Had been promised that it would be theirs. Now they have it, and they don't do anything with it. They have not done anything with it since the Six-Day War. They've dug a few holes down there to try to find oil. But basically, they've not done anything. And as a result, it's passed back to Egypt. And someday they're going to have to go back and take it all over again. The big fear in the Mideast today, by the way, is not that the Egyptians are going to overrun the Israelis, but that the Israelis are going to go back and take all that all over again that the United States is now negotiating to give away for them. And it'll happen one of these days. It'll happen because it's prophesied. But the whole concept is if you have it and if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Now, up in Israel proper, the Israelis are busy building buildings in the West Bank. They're busy building buildings and setting up settlements all through the West Bank, which they took from the nation of Jordan. They are busy building their parliament buildings and other things in East Jerusalem, which they captured during the Six-Day War, because of this principle. They know if they don't do something with it, somebody's going to come and take it away from them. Now, the same principle applies to us, and it applied to Joshua, it applies to the nation of Israel today, it applies to each one of us where we are in our battle with sin. If what we take out and win victory over those fortresses in our life, if we don't take that then and use it for God's glory, it's going to come back on us sevenfold. It'd be worse off than we were to start with. God will give you only so much as you can and you will use. Remember, he told Joshua over there in Exodus, he says, I'm not going to give it to you all at one time because you couldn't handle it. I'm going to give it to you city by city by city. It's better to have the enemy in there than to have it overrun with wild animals. And so it is with us. It is not meant for Christians to have vast amounts of anything unless we use it for God. Unless we use it for God. We went Friday night to watch for the second time in the Palms Theater, Fiddler on the Roof. Looks like half the tabernacle was there. I recommend that the other half of you see it before it gets away and comes back 5 years later. Great, great, great film. Great message to God's people today. And of course, in the middle of all this, Latavia sings, "If I Were a Rich Man, this is what I would do." And then he wonders and complains why God never makes him rich. And the reason that God never makes Tevye rich is because he never really handles that which he has. He's bound by tradition. He can't escape it. Never willing to really branch out and do something. Only when he's forced by his daughters does he ever break from tradition. And I believe God is saying something to us today. All of those of you who are out there saying, "I want to prosper, I want to be abundant, I want to get victory over sin." God says, "Fine, what are you doing with what you have today?" He will not give you $1 million until you're able to handle the dollar and a quarter that you have in your pocket today. And when you come to the place that you recognize the biblical principle, the first tenth of that belongs to God. The second tenth of it belongs to God also. The third tenth belongs to God. And beyond that, all the rest of it's God's also. And we start using it that way. Stop throwing it away, the buck and a quarter that we have. Then God begins to visit you with the rest of the abundance that he has for you. I yearn for that for each one of us. Not just victory over sin, but the wonderful ability to take that which he's given us and to possess it and to use it and to be fruitful for his glory. Now, I want us to take a moment and pray here together. I would like for us to do something in a closing moment of ministry. I would like for each one of you, let's forget we're in a corporate body here this morning. If you can get quiet enough and forget about the fact that you got to go someplace for just a minute. Let's get quiet before the Lord. And would you look again at the areas of your life that are dominated by the fortress of sin? What is that walled city in your life where the Canaanites dwell that you're not able to overcome? What are the areas that are giving you so much trouble? Maybe one, there may be two or three, there may be a whole list of them, but start with one or two, will you? Identify them in your mind. Is it resentment toward someone? Is it fear? Is it great doubt that God can take care of you? Is it lust and sexual impurity? Is it stinginess? Are you really afraid to turn loose of anything you have? Is it anger towards someone? What are the walled cities of your life that you've come up against time and time again? Are you too fat? You know you shouldn't be. Is there disease in your life and it's so big that you just can't overcome it? Is there pain? Is there grief? You simply cannot get over what has happened. The loss of a loved one, a terrible disappointment. It's eating you up. Where do the Canaanites dwell in your land? I'm going to ask you this morning to apply these three principles. First of all, know that you're not going to have complete victory right now, but that you are going to have it. It's going to be yours, but you're going to take it step at a time. Stop thinking about all those years to come that you can't have another cigarette. Just handle it for this afternoon. Or whatever else it may be that's your besetting problem. Second, will you allow God to fight your battle for you? He's already promised that He'll do it. All you have to do is equip yourself, purify yourself. Make yourself ready, fast, and pray. Get ready for what's to come. And then let God go ahead of you and slay the enemy. And there'll be so much good stuff out there when you get there that you'll be a rich person when the time is over. But that which you feared will turn to be that which is glory. And the third thing is, will you take that area of weakness and will you use it for good? However, somehow, some way, will you plant crops in the land and be fruitful and put trees in the soil? Will you occupy? Not run, but occupy. And then if the enemy comes in from the other side of the river, so what? God can fight that battle for you too. Oh Lord, we would be victorious in Jesus Christ. We would have lives that would reflect His beauty and His glory. Not that we have to struggle anymore, Lord. Oh God, do one thing for us. Set us free from the fear and the bondage of being enslaved to sin. And set us free to know that You're calling Your people out into a land of promise. Thank You, Lord Jesus. So we rebuke disease. And we rebuke habits that would destroy the body. And we rebuke that which is against God. We rebuke that which is self-centered. All of those things which would bring darkness into Your kingdom through us, we rebuke. We take our stand here again this morning as Your people.